Paul, the Apostle by Grace, by Brother John Mitchell, Chapter 37, Bound Yet Free. Why did the hearing of Paul's appeal to Caesar take 2 years to come to court? Two reasons have been advanced for the delay that are not mutually exclusive. The first is that the three charges that the Jews had made against him, that he had stirred up riots amongst the Jews all over the world, that he was the ringleader of a heretical sect that taught doctrines contrary to the law of Moses, and that he had tried to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem, all needed time to be substantiated with witnesses and depositions. The second reason for the delay is thought to have been the fickleness of Emperor Nero when it came to his legislative responsibilities. Luke, in his concluding chapter, says nothing about Paul's attitude to the delay, but his statement that Paul welcomed all who came to see him in his rented house, where he continued to preach the gospel, is evidence of both his energy and his zeal. How large the house was, Luke does not say, but there must have been few thresholds in the whole of Rome busier than that of the apostle, nor having such a variety of corners across it. First, there were the soldiers who guarded Paul, for it's unlikely that the duty of day and night attendance devolved upon just one of them, much as a batman might attend to the needs of an officer in modern armies. Paul, as he reminded both the Philippian and Colossian ecclesias, was a prisoner in bonds. That is to say, he was chained by the wrist to the guard who was responsible for him. A shared discomfort for them both, which, though perpetual for Paul, was relieved around the clock by several soldiers. Those soldiers attendant upon every interview Paul had with his own disciples and friends had an opportunity to learn all about the gospel at first hand in a manner that was far from a chore, more a privilege. "Now I want you to know, brothers," wrote Paul to the Philippian believers, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." What discussion of Paul's gospel, so refreshing, so new to pagan ears, must have taken place in the guard room after each soldier had finished his stint? The things Julius the centurion had said about Paul when he handed him over to the Praetorian Guard may first have aroused the desire to learn more of that remarkable message, which was part of the case Paul was preparing to put before the emperor himself. But what the soldiers heard partitively was nothing as compared to the wider effects of his in-house ministrations. Over the years, Paul had gathered round him a group of very capable younger men, imbued with his doctrine and sufficiently experienced to act as his messengers and representatives throughout the Roman world. Luke, faithful servant and physician, and his biographer thus far, who had shared much travel and danger with Paul, was on hand still for at least a year. After that, though not named as such, he is thought, because of his long association with the ecclesia at Philippi, to have been Paul's loyal yoke fellow there, helping with his usual tact and understanding to pour oil on some troubled waters. Aristarchus, another much-travelled companion of Paul, who had also shared the voyage to Italy and had been with him during his third missionary journey, stayed on as a fellow worker and mysteriously as fellow prisoner in Rome. Then there was Timothy, Paul's own son in the faith, whom Paul had taken years before from the bosom of his family at Lystra and had trained not only as an evangelist, but also to act as an overseer in ecclesias which he had helped Paul to found in Asia and in Greece. Timothy was the nearest in Paul's affections amongst all who supported him, his understudy, companion and amanuensis, though he lacked the stamina and strength of his tutor. He would be faithful to the end. Another visitor Paul entertained from his early years was John Mark, Barnabas's nephew, who had once been under the cloud of Paul's disapproval, but now was reconciled and respected, matured and stalwart in the faith. He, as Simon Peter's interpreter, would go on to take his place alongside Luke as author of one of the four Gospels. How remarkable that Paul should have two such companions with him at the same time. Tychicus, another faithful minister of the Lord who'd accompanied Paul on part of his journey from Macedonia to Jerusalem, carrying funds for the poor in Judea, was again useful, delivering letters to ecclesias in Ephesus and the surrounding area. Epaphras, a Greek convert with a character as lovely as his name, was an example in Rome both in work and in prayer for the ecclesias at Colossae, Laodicea and Hierapolis in that same hinterland. A visitor who arrived unexpectedly one day from Colossae bearing that ecclesia's third gift in support of Paul's work was Epaphroditus, who either because of the journey or some grave infection when he got to Rome came near to death while in Paul's care. Such men should be held in high esteem for their work in Christ, said Paul in his letter of thanks to the brethren and sisters at Colossae. All these comprised but a handful of the faithful brethren in Christ who gathered round and sustained the great apostle during his detention, to whom must be added the unnamed multitude, from the highest to the lowest amongst the Gentiles, who came to the house near the palace to learn more of the good news of the kingdom of God. Of these, one notable example is named. He was a slave who, after robbing his Christian master at Colossae, had run away to Rome to hide amongst the thousands of uncountables like himself, but was somehow retrieved. Was it remorse? Was it remembrance of his master's faith and works that he bent his steps to the door of the great apostle? Whatever it was, Paul welcomed him and bonded with him to such an extent that Onesimus, for that was his name, gladly served him as if he were his master, he himself was baptized. The letter that then accompanied him to his rightful owner, named Philemon, makes one of the most tender and yet the most artful that ever came from the pen of Paul. So all in all, the times Paul spent under the guard in Rome, a prisoner yet free to preach, write letters and extend his care to all the ecclesias, was not wasted. Only God could have arranged such a paradox of circumstances to crown the endeavours of the apostle to the Gentiles.